You want to get your Bibles and look in John chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. John chapter 3 in our continued study about what the Bible says about baptism. We've been talking about a very important subject this quarter, one that's mentioned well over 100 times in the New Testament, and one that we need to have a good understanding and a good study of so that we can be ready to teach it to others so that we can be ready to answer questions that others will raise. This is the ninth lesson in this particular study. As of right now, the plans are for there to be 11. Next week will be the lectureship, and then we have two Sundays after that. So there will be a total of 11 lessons in this quarter. Lesson number 11 is intended to be just answering questions about baptism. It won't be based upon any specific passage, although there'll be a lot of passages looked at. But it will specifically be geared towards the kind of questions that we need to be able to look at and to answer from a biblical perspective about baptism. You talk to folks about salvation, you talk to them about what the Bible says about baptism, and they usually have some kind of comeback. They usually have a question, they usually have an argument, they usually have something that keeps them from accepting what the Bible says about baptism. If you want to write that down on a card or just talk to me afterwards, there's several things I want to include in that class. And if there's any question that has been asked of you or any challenge that's been made to you about baptism, then I want to make sure that we include it in that class. So get that to me and we'll do our best to include those things. So far, we've studied these seven passages, and we've come to understand from these passages that the sinner is in need to become a Christian, to have a new relationship with God, to be saved from his sins, to have his sins washed away, to get into Christ, to put on Christ, to have a new relationship with Christ, having this newness of life, and all of these things that are mentioned on the right side of the screen. But we've also learned that as the sinner is in need of those things, according to each of these passages, it's baptism that stands in the way of the sinner obtaining these things. And we have not taught, and nor will we ever teach in this place, that it's baptism alone that stands between the sinner and these things. You see, some of these passages obviously also include the matter of faith, the matter of repentance. So baptism is not the only thing, but it definitely is one of the things that stands between the sinner and those things that he needs in order to have a new life in Christ. We have looked at several of these passages, these 114 times in 91 verses that you've got that prefix, B-A-P-T. We narrowed it down to these to talk about, to those that are specifically talked about in the matter of the Great Commission. And so far we have at least eliminated those that have been darkened on the screen. And the only B-A-P-T words that we have left to talk about are those that are in the white. Not next week, but 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about all of those in the book of Acts. And then 3 weeks from now, we'll be talking about the ones from 1 Corinthians. So we'll be sure to cover all of these. But as we mentioned in the very first class, there are some passages that talk about baptism that don't necessarily use that word. And don't yet necessarily have a word that starts with B-A-P-T. And so here are just some of those passages. We're going to look at all of these passages this morning, not in great detail, especially John 3 and verse 5. But just other verses in the Bible that talk about baptism, but may not use that specific word. So get your Bibles and look in John chapter 3. The Bible says that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you," notice, interesting, it says, Jesus answered. What was the question? Do you see a question in verse 2? So what's the answer? Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." I want us to look specifically this morning as we get to it in verse 3 and 5 and 7 that specifically talk about being born again. But before we notice what this teaches about baptism, notice first of all the verse right before where we started reading. Sometimes you need to ignore chapter divisions and recognize that the whole flow of the book does not necessarily need to be divided into chapters. Jesus had just got done in Jerusalem talking with some, and there was a recognition in John chapter 2 and verse 25 that Jesus had no need that anyone should testify of man, for Jesus knew what was in man. Jesus didn't need somebody to tell him what they were thinking. Jesus already knew what somebody was thinking. And so I think that's why when we read in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, we don't have a question recorded. Did Jesus know that Nicodemus had a question in mind? Sure he did. He didn't have to verbalize it. So Jesus knows what's in the mind of man before the mind of man ever reveals it. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's a religious man. He's a Jewish leader. He is one who is a moral man. And as you read verse 2, he's also one who believes in Jesus. But he's not born again. Jesus tells him he needs to be born again. Here's a very religious man. Here's somebody who's devout enough to come to Jesus when others would not. Here's somebody who says, we know these things. We know that you have to be from God because these things are not possible if it's not from God. He's got a faith in his heart, and yet that faith had not saved him. He was not born again. We have looked this quarter at several objections that are raised to various passages, and usually we've looked at those at the end of class, and sometimes we haven't had time to look at those. But there are some questions that are raised about John chapter 3 and verse 5 that I want us to look at before we ever get to the major points of the passage. There are seven major things that I want us to see about baptism in John chapter 3. But the first thing I want us to do is I want us to answer this question, is John chapter 3, is it talking about baptism? You don't have B-A-P-T. You don't have baptism. You don't have baptized. You don't have a form of that word specifically. Is this talking about baptism? All it says in verse 3 is born again. All it says in verse 5 is born of water and the Spirit. Can we understand that? Not likely, not probably, not, you know, good chance that it's talking about baptism. Is it talking about baptism or not? You all seem pretty confident about that fact. Many attempts have been made over the last 500 years to say that it's not. To say that John chapter 3 is not talking about baptism. And I say over the last 500 years because for the first 1,500 years following the time of Christ, it was not questioned. Up until the time of John Calvin in the 1500s, it was not questioned that this passage was talking about baptism. In fact, when you go back and look at the early centuries following the time of Christ and you begin reading what we fondly call the church fathers, those folks who were there in the early centuries writing about some of these matters, you go back and read some of their writings, and they all understood Jesus in John chapter 3 to be talking about baptism. They understood Jesus when he said, born of water, to no question to be talking about baptism. It's not until the last 500 years that that's come into controversy. There was a man by the name of William Wall who wrote a very authoritative piece on the history of infant baptism. At least that was his book. But here was a man who is recognized as a scholar. He's recognized as a historian. And notice what he wrote. There was no question, as he goes back and looks at history, there was no question in his studies that when Jesus mentioned born of water, that he was talking about baptism. In fact, he says there's not one Christian writer of any antiquity in any language but what understands it of baptism, and if it not be so understood, it's difficult to give an account how a person is born of water any more than of wood. He says there's no question. And there's no writer who ever wrote that would ever say that he wasn't talking about it. J.R. Graves, who was at the end of the 19th century, was a Baptist preacher and debater. He also affirmed in his writings that if born of water refers to anything but baptism, we, the Baptists, never knew it. It means nothing else, and no Baptist that we have ever heard or read of believed otherwise. I think some of them have changed their position since the day of J.R. Graves, but at least at the end of the 19th century, he was saying even the Baptists believe this to be true. Many of you know about Albert Barnes, who wrote a series of commentaries on the New Testament. In his commentary on the book of John, he says, "By water here is evidently signified baptism." Here's a Baptist, here's a Presbyterian, and we could go on and on listing others that also affirm what is Jesus talking about in the book of John. There's no question in anyone's mind that he was talking about baptism. In fact, if you go and look at a Greek and English lexicon, go back and here's these lexicographers who say, here's what it meant in the Greek language. Here's what the most reliable lexicon says today when they're talking about John 3, Christian baptism. That's how they understood it to be talked about in the Greek language. But yet there are those who object to water baptism being in John 3. And I just want to mention two objections very quickly, second of which is probably you've heard more often than not. But the first of which is some say that water in John 3 is just used symbolically. It's only used figuratively, symbolically, to refer to the Spirit. I want to mention several things about this. First of all, the passage is very straightforward. There's no indication at all that there's any symbolism or figurative language there being employed. In fact, the use of the water here, when it's mentioned, would immediately call to mind what John the Baptist was doing. John the Baptist had already been baptizing people in water. When Jesus talks about somebody being born of water, why would that not call to their minds what John had already been doing in water? Number three, John himself drew a distinction between the baptism of water and the baptism of the Spirit. Mark chapter 1, John says, "I baptize you in water, but there's one coming, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John understood the difference between water baptism and just a figurative Spirit baptism. If water is used figuratively in John 3 and verse 5, would it be used figuratively in John 3 and verse 23? You know, verse 23 says that John the Baptist was baptizing in the region of Salem because there was much water there. Well, is that figurative or is that literal water? If it's figurative there, if it's figurative in verse 5, why wouldn't it be figurative in verse 23? If water is to mean Spirit, what sense would it make for Jesus to say, unless one is born of Spirit and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God? That make a whole lot of sense to have it mentioned twice? Anytime you study a biblical passage, it must, and this is understood in hermeneutics abroad, it must be taken literally unless it just cannot be taken literally. You come to a passage, and unless the context of the text demands a figurative reading, it must be taken literally as the word water would be here. If water does not really mean water, then how do we know that Spirit really means Spirit? Born of water in the Spirit, if one's used figuratively, how could we not know that the other was used figuratively? And the fact is, folks, that Jesus said water, and I think when Jesus says water, that's what he means. When you come to John 3 and verse 5 and talk about and teach it to somebody and say that you must be born of water and the Spirit, what is a very common objection to prove that this is not water baptism for the remission of sins? What do they usually say about the water? You've never talked about this passage with anybody. Have you ever heard anybody to not only say it's symbolic, but have you ever heard anybody say, well, that's just the water that's involved in a baby's birth? I hear that a lot. That if that's the water that's involved in, from the mother, that what we would call amniotic fluid, or when the water breaks. But there are a lot of people who want to come to John 3 and say that Jesus is talking about amniotic fluid. That Jesus is saying, and I hear more folks say this than probably anything else, that's what's being talked about here. That unless one is born of water, physically, amniotic fluid, born as a baby, and then born in the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. One of the most common arguments made today. First of all, Jesus is not talking about the past. something that had already happened. He was talking to Nicodemus about something that he still needed to do yet in the future. That's why he said be born again. The Bible never uses the word water to talk about physical birth. Job talked about being born of woman. In this same passage in verse 6, there's the idea of being born of flesh. But it never uses the word water. And why would it? Why would it ever use the word water to talk about a baby's physical birth? What about those babies that are born where there is no amniotic fluid present? Are they out of luck? They weren't born of water. And so, well, Jesus said, unless you're born of water, amniotic fluid, you cannot enter the kingdom. Well, they're out of luck. There wasn't any water present in that birth. Of course, it wasn't the baby's fault, was it? Why would Jesus require physical birth? Ever thought about this? Why would Jesus say, oh, you can't go to heaven, you can't go to the kingdom, you can't inherit the kingdom unless you're born into this world? Does that make a whole lot of sense for the Son of God to be saying? Isn't that just a little awkward, a little ridiculous for Jesus to even say something like that? That doesn't make sense from that standpoint. Number five, if these folks who claim this, if they truly believe that this is being, that water in John 3 and verse 5 is talking about physical birth, amniotic fluid, why would they ever baptize somebody in water? Because if they baptize somebody in water, now you have two births of water. But Ephesians 4 and verse 5 says that there's only one baptism. So there's a little confusion on that point. Number six, if physical birth is all that is necessary for water in John 3 and verse 5, how did water ever end up in the Great Commission? If in John 3, Jesus says, oh, all you have to do is be born of water, amniotic fluid, you just have to be born in this world, and then later be born of the Spirit and you can inherit the kingdom of God, why would you ever have to be baptized? Why would Jesus say, make disciples, baptizing them? Why would that even matter? If the emphasis in John 3 and verse 5 is just your physical birth when you're a baby. If it's not baptism, why would he even mention water? If Jesus is not talking about baptism in John 3, why even mention, doesn't water just confuse the issue? Why wouldn't he just say, born of woman and the Spirit? Would there be any question if he had said born of woman and the Spirit? Born of flesh and the Spirit. That's what's contrasted in the Bible. You want to contrast spirit, you contrast it with flesh. Galatians chapter 5, you have the fruit of the what? Spirit, and you have the works of the water, right? Is that what you've got in John in Galatians 5, works of the water? Yeah, works of the flesh. That's how the Bible contrasts it. Dirk?
It's also an act that there's nothing for you to do.
Right.
It's a non-issue because it's something that happens that you had no control
over. Right.
What'd
you do to get born into this world? Let's think about that. Not a thing. And not a thing you can do to control it. Jesus said water, not amniotic fluid. That's what it comes down to. And it's a real struggle for them to try to come to this passage and to try to force the amniotic fluid for these seven reasons that we've mentioned, eight. That it's hard to come and force this to be amniotic fluid. How did Nicodemus understand it? Remember, verse 5 is Jesus' clarification. No, I'm not talking about you being born again physically. This is Jesus saying, no, it's not physical birth. Nicodemus, historians, scholars, Bible students have always understood this to be baptism. Somebody else had a hand? Pat? Yeah. Right. In verse 3 and in verse 7, where it talks about being born again, you may have a marginal reading. Your translation may either say born again or it may say born anew. You may have a marginal reading that says born from above. And that word can mean, it can mean either born again or born from above. The idea of being born again seems to fit the passage. If Jesus had said in verse 3, unless one is born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, then verse 4 doesn't follow. Nicodemus's confusion doesn't follow. Because if Jesus had said, you've got to be born from above, that would not have triggered in Nicodemus's mind anything about a physical birth. He wouldn't have thought that. But since he's thinking physical in verse 4, the idea must be probably that it's born again, and so he was automatically thinking physical in that regard, and so that's why Jesus mentioned born of water and the Spirit in verse 5. Let me give you seven things about this passage very quickly. First of all, being born again, as we've mentioned, means to be born of water and the Spirit. Jesus does not change his topic, does not change his subject between verse 3 and verse 5. In fact, what he does is he just elaborates on it when he gets to verse 5 so that Nicodemus can understand better what he's talking about. They're both talking about the same birth. When you get to verse 5, it's talking about one birth that involves two elements. There's one birth there that's followed by two nouns, water and the Spirit. Both of them are objects of the same one preposition, and they're both joined together by that coordinating conjunction we've talked about all quarter, and. Which means they're happening at the same time. It's one birth that's involving these two elements, and it's all happening simultaneously. It's not saying, well, this happened back here, and then this has got to happen back here, and once those two things happen, then they come together and everything's hunky-dory. No, it's one birth that Nicodemus and all after him were responsible for, and each is equally necessary for that one birth to happen. Number two, and we're going to look at each element here. Born of water means born of water and spirit, or born again means both elements are involved, but let's look at the first one, water baptism. Being born again absolutely means that water baptism is involved. Think about these wordings. The Bible speaks of Jesus' resurrection in these terms, that he was the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? Take out the word first for a minute, that Jesus was born from the dead. Acts 13 and verse 33, quoting from the Psalms, it is said that God said, "Today I have begotten you." He was born from the dead. What would that mean? What would it mean that he could be born from the dead? How could you be dead and then be born again? Isn't that the whole point here? Jesus was born from the dead, meaning he was raised from the dead. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 12 that we were buried with him. We were also raised with him. What does it mean to be raised with him? Does that mean if I'm raised out of the water, does that mean something different than being born of water? Does Jesus being raised from the dead mean something different than being born from the dead? They both mean the same thing. Jesus being born from the dead means the same thing as being raised from the dead. Me being raised out of the water, raised with him, Colossians 2 and verse 12, means the same thing as me being born of water. The two go hand in hand. If Jesus was born of the dead, what would it mean if I was born of water? You cannot get around this mean that this is absolutely talking about baptism. What does it mean when it's talking about the Spirit? He says, you must be born of water and the Spirit. What role does the Spirit play in our new birth? There are some folks who want to say that the Holy Spirit has nothing to do in our conversion. And I don't want this class to be talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. But there are some who say that, and I think it's just kind of in a reaction kind of sense, that the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with our conversion. He plays no part in someone being converted. And if you go to that extreme, you have some real difficulties. Because I think the Bible absolutely teaches that the Holy Spirit is present in every conversion. Not in some miraculous sense, don't misunderstand me. Not in some miraculous sense, but that the Holy Spirit is working through the Word of God. Notice these passages, three passages we're going to look at. 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. They obeyed the truth through the Spirit of God. They obeyed in sincere love of the brethren. He says, love one another fervently. Having been born again, they had obeyed the truth through the Spirit. He says when they had done that, that they had been born again. They were not born of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. What was that incorruptible? They were born again through the Word of God. Notice the word through, and notice the word through. Notice the idea of obeying the truth. Notice the idea of being born again. Those are the exact same things. I can't be born again unless I obey the truth. I can't obey the truth unless I'm being born again. And so when I obey the truth through the Spirit, I am being born again through the Word of God. And that Word of God lives and abides forever. That Word is the gospel. Where was the Holy Spirit active in their conversion? It was active in the gospel to which they were obedient. In James chapter 1, verse 18, of God's own will, He brought us forth. Think about that in relationship to the idea of a birth. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Where did the word of truth come from? Holy men of God spoke as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten," there's that idea of birth again, "begotten you through the gospel." They became Christians. We have become Christians through the gospel. What part does the Holy Spirit play in our conversion? The Holy Spirit is the one who has inspired the words that we are obeying. When the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they were pricked in the heart, was that the Holy Spirit working in their hearts in some miraculous sense? The Holy Spirit was working miraculously in Acts 2. You've got the Holy Spirit working miraculously when it came upon the apostles. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues. But is the faith that's developed in the heart of those 3,000 in Acts 2, is that a miraculous faith? No. It's a faith that is based upon the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. That's the same thing it is for us today. Not miraculous, but the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit, He's present in every conversion when that person is obeying the Word of God. Let me see if this explains it. The Spirit uses in conversion an intermediary tool. He uses the Word of God, the gospel, which He led men to write. And those are those passages that we just looked at. God teaches in Ephesians 6 and verse 7 that this intermediary tool that the Spirit uses is the sword. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is using in conversion, not anything miraculous other than what has been given through inspiration, and it's by which, from that the spirit of man is born again. Our spirit is renewed. Our spirit is given a new birth when it is obedient to the Word. And so Paul says this gospel that came from the Spirit is the power of God to salvation. I don't know if that makes sense. I hope that explains what being born of water and being born of the Spirit means. Anybody have any questions on being born of the Spirit? Again, I don't want to get into the work of the Holy Spirit. That's two quarters in and of itself. Any questions about that? Okay, you either got it or you're just glazed over. Number four, baptism in this passage is an absolute must. Notice these superlative words. Jesus says twice, unless one is born again, unless one is born of water and Spirit. Unless, dictionary definition means, except on the condition that. Jesus says there's no way that you can have the result. Nothing can result if conditions are not met. That's what the word unless means. If conditions are not met, meaning born of water and the Spirit, nothing, absolutely nothing can result. Not only does he use the word unless twice, he uses the word cannot twice. He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Cannot means without the ability or the permission. Jesus says if somebody does not meet these conditions, being born of water and the Spirit, he has absolutely no ability, he has absolutely no permission. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Not possible. But look in verse 7. Does it get any stronger than what Jesus says? You must be born again. Does born again mean that does born again mean being baptized? If you're saying no, then I think you missed the first part of the class. From a historical standpoint, it was accepted that born again meant baptism. from a historical standpoint, or not from a historical, from a linguistic standpoint, from just a study of the language. Those who study the Greek language say being born of water means that you're baptized. So from history, from language, and then from the Bible itself, as we're going to continue to see in some of the passages we look at, the Bible itself is its own best commentary. And the Bible itself explains being born again to mean baptism. And so Jesus says, you must do this. I don't have it on the slides anywhere, but that word you right there is plural. He's not just saying, Nicodemus, you singular need to do this. The word is plural. You, everybody, absolutely have to do this. There are no stronger terms that Jesus could have used there. It is an imperative. Number five, being baptized is the only way to get into the kingdom of God. Jesus says there's only one way into the kingdom. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born of water and the Spirit. You've got to be baptized. We know from the Bible that the kingdom is the church, that the kingdom is the house of God, that God's house is the church. And so the Bible teaches that the kingdom, only the church, only the body is saved. Think about what this is saying. There's only one way to get into the kingdom. And Jesus says that only way is to be baptized. That only way, that one way, is to be born again. And when I do that, I enter into the kingdom, into the church, into the body. I have a spiritual transformation due to a spiritual birth. In Colossians 1 and verse 3, it says that we had been, that they had been conveyed, they had been transferred, some translations say, conveyed into God's kingdom. There was a spiritual transformation. Dirk, do you have your hand up? Yes. The transverse is absolutely true. Baptism is the only way to get into the kingdom, and that's exactly what Jesus says. If I do not do this, if I am not born of water and spirit, I cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's absolutely no way. Number six, baptism begins a new life. And we've noticed this in Matthew 28 and Romans 6, but we see it here with this terminology as well. It begins a new life as God's child. Think about this. When one is born physically, he automatically becomes a child of the ones who gave him life. Is that true? When my daughters were born, did they automatically become my daughters? Or did I have to go, you know, file a petition for it? Just by what? The laws of nature, when this child is born, that child's mine. Was that child mine 9 months before that child was born? Mm-hmm. It was mine. She was mine. Sorry, I can't say it. She was mine. Now, does that follow when it comes to God? If that follows from physical birth, where does spiritual birth? When one is born again spiritually, he or she is automatically a child of God. Was God the one who gave life? Yes. And so when one is born again spiritually, he automatically becomes a child of God. He's automatically in a new life with God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes. They were newborns. We often use that terminology to talk about new converts, that they're babes in Christ. That's the terminology here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. That's terminology in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, saying here's somebody and yet they were a babe. They were a babe when it came to being in Christ. Romans 8 says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When does the Spirit of God bear witness with my spirit that I am a child of God? When I obey what the Spirit of God teaches me to do. When I am born of the Spirit, having been obedient to the Spirit, having been obedient to the gospel that came from the Spirit, then the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit when I become obedient, and the Spirit of God says, I am a child of God. I have a new life in God simply because of what I have done. Number 7, this is the final point. There's several sub-points to this. The New Testament confirms that born again includes baptism as essential for salvation. If you don't have this yet, I think this final point will establish it. We've looked at it historically. We've looked at it linguistically. We've looked at it from several other passages. But the passages that will be tied in with this point, you can't get around the fact that born again absolutely includes baptism. First of all, the entrance laws are exactly the same. When you study the Bible, in order to get into the kingdom, I've got to be born of water and spirit. In order to get into the church, I've got to be baptized. In order to get into the body, I've got to be baptized. The Bible says the kingdom is the church is the body. It's the same thing, and the Bible universally says. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Astounding unity that the Bible says in order to get into the kingdom, the church, and the body, which are the same thing, it all says that I must be baptized. The Bible is very consistent. Number 2, the blessings and the promises are absolutely the same. When I'm baptized, I enter into the kingdom. When I'm baptized, I'm added to the church. When I'm baptized, I get into Christ. When I'm baptized, I get into His body. When I'm baptized, I get saved from my sins. My sins are washed away. When I get baptized, I have a new life, a new relationship with God. And those are not contradictory. My sins are washed away only if I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ only if I have a new life. I have a new life only if my sins have been removed so that I no longer have a barrier between me and God so that I can have that new relationship. Dirk? Sure. Right. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit certainly is a seal that the Holy Spirit is confirming that we have been obedient to what God told us to do. Notice in the Bible that water and baptism are used the same way in John 3 that they're used elsewhere in the Bible. Born of water. Ephesians 5 says that they were cleansed with the washing of water. Is that baptism? That He might sanctify and cleanse her. It's talking about the church. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water. If that's not baptism, you're going to have a hard time figuring out what that is. Hebrews 10 and verse 2, our bodies were washed with pure water. Is that baptism? Titus 3 is on the next one. But Acts chapter 10, can anybody forbid water that they should be baptized? Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? The Bible uses water to talk about baptism, the same that it does in John 3. Water and washing are used the same. Born of water, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing. Bodies were washed. Titus 3, He saved us through the washing of regeneration. 1 Corinthians 6, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Acts 22, arise, be baptized. Wash away your sins. Is there any one of these that's not talking about baptism? The Bible is consistent in its language. Every one of them is talking about baptism. Born again is tied with this water and washing. We see it in John 3. But notice Titus 3. We were saved by the mercy of God through the washing of regeneration. That word regeneration means a rebirth. That's what the word means. You look it up in a Greek dictionary. You look it up in Vines. A rebirth, a new birth. The very same thing it's talked about in John 3. It's a new birth. It is born again. And so born again in John 3 is the same thing as washing of regeneration in Titus 3. And they're both talking about baptism. Very quickly, the work of the Spirit is the same wherever you read it in the New Testament. The Spirit was at work in John 3. 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit we were baptized. Titus 3. But washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, we were cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. And the Word came from God. Let me point these out very quickly. If you're making notes at all, if you're making notes in the margin of your Bible, next to John 3 and verse 5, I would write down these three scripture passages. If you make notes in the margin of your Bible, I would just write down those three, especially these last two. I want you to see the connection between these verses. The Bible says, here's entering into the kingdom of God, entering into His body, being cleansed, and being saved. It's all the same. It's the same result. I can't have one without the other. So that automatically ties these verses together. But notice that the Spirit is involved in each of these passages. Born of the Spirit, by one Spirit, washing by the Word, renewing of the Holy Spirit. In salvation, we're saved, we are cleansed, we are entering into the kingdom, we are entering into His body, the church, and this is done by the Spirit, by the Word that we obey. But notice that in each of these passages, baptism is talked about. Born of water, baptized, washing of water, washing of regeneration. All of it is talking about being baptized. All of it involves water. All of it involves washing. All of it involves renewing that happens when we are baptized. If you have a hard time seeing it there, here's a chart. It puts all of them together to point out that there is absolutely no way when you come to John 3 that Jesus is talking about anything other than being baptized. And if He's talking about being baptized, in verse 7 He says, you must be baptized. Can you get around that very easily? I don't think we can get around a must of Jesus very easily. Here's these 7 points. And John 3 and verse 5 helps us to see that baptism is absolutely essential to be born again and to enter the kingdom of God. Here's our summary chart. In order for this sinner over here to be born again, in order for him to enter into the kingdom or to have any of these other blessings, John 3 and verse 5 says he absolutely must be baptized. Baptism stands between that sinner on this side and all of the blessings that are found on this side. We've looked at 8 passages so far this quarter, and every one of them agrees that baptism is absolutely essential for our salvation.